Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time of year, for the promise of your return. And as I speak now, help my words to be yours. And help all our thoughts and ideas to be yours. Amen. Good to be back. I was driving down from Sunderland yesterday, which was dark and cold, but okay. Okay. I got my Advent socks on. Look, nice. So I only wear these at Christmas time, so I always got a bit of an idiot wearing Father Christmas socks in August. So I don't do that. It's so good to be back. And Isaiah, I love the Isaiah reading. Well, I love Isaiah as a book. This bit reading is so amazing. As Paul was reading it just now, you hear the words, and it's so far from where we are now, with justice in the world, with peace in the world, where people working side by side with each other rather than against each other. I was leading at the remembrance service at St. Peter's last month, and there's only been in the world, the whole world, since 1945, there's been less than 10 days where the whole world has been at peace. There hasn't been a war somewhere or other. 10 days. That is just hideous. And the human cost of sorrow and suffering and hurt in that time is just unbelievable. So to hear Isaiah saying that people will work together, that nature and people will work together, is just such a wonderful promise for the future. Something for us to look forward to. Just as we look forward to the coming of Christ. And I want to look really today at Matthew. The first two chapters of Matthew look at the birth of Jesus. They look at the Magi. They look at the family moving to Galilee. And then here, he introduces John. And he paints an extraordinary picture of him. I mean, it's interesting reading both Matthew and Mark, because they're very similar descriptions of John. But he tells about a man wearing camel skin who lives on honey and locusts. It's something which Heston Blumenthal, if he reads that, he'll think, right, there's an idea for me. He was a man who stood out then just as he does now. When we think about John, we tend to think about hermits. We tend to think about people living by themselves in caves or whatever. In John's case, in the wilderness. But in Jesus' time, hermits weren't a thing. They came much more in the medieval times. Judaism is very much a community-based faith. And so for John to go off and live by himself, he stood out. Not just because of his camel hair and his locusts. He stood out because what he was doing was very far from being Jewish. And hermits are much more of a Christian development. So him living alone in the wilderness was very unusual. And yet, often when you meet the unusual, when you meet the unusual in town, you might well cross the other side of the road. When you meet I'm suspecting, I mean, this is just an awful thing about me. If I met somebody walking towards me in camel skin, I probably wouldn't be thinking, hi, let's have a chat. And yet John attracted people. The reading talks about crowds of people. And his message was very straightforward and completely unequivocal. We live in a world where sometimes style seems to triumph over substance. So you might have a menu item in a restaurant described as goujon of cod, served with delicately fried frites and minted petit pois. When what they mean is fish fingers and chips. That wasn't John's way. If anything, he was all substance and no style. But people flocked to hear him. And his message was so, so simple. He said, for God to forgive, we must repent. He said, it's no good relying on your family connections. It's no good saying, I'm a child of Abraham. To be forgiven, we must repent. And that isn't just a vague thing. It's a realization and an admission that we've done wrong. It's confession that we've done wrong. It's a coming face to face with God and saying, I have done wrong. And repentance isn't easy. As Elton John said, sorry really is the hardest word. But in a strange way, coming to the creator of the universe and saying sorry is a lot easier than going to a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, a neighbour, and a friend and saying sorry. It is so hard to go to somebody we know and say, look, I really messed up here. I'm so sorry. Because when we come to God in repentance, we know that he forgives. When we come to other people in repentance, that's a bit more up in the air. And yet, even though we know that when we come to God in repentance, he forgives us, it's still hard. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And that encompasses forgive one another as I have forgiven you. So repentance isn't an easy message. Repentance is a message that can cause suffering in ourselves. But repentance is something that is so necessary. And so John was preaching this message, we must repent. And he's preaching it to the Jews who had relied on their relationship with Abraham over the years. But they were coming in their droves to be baptized. They were coming in their droves, and they were starting to realize that it wasn't enough to be one of a chosen nation. Forgiveness was from repentance, not from birth. That was something they were starting to see. And that is something that we need to remember. Nobody has a right to be forgiven. But we all have a chance to repent and be forgiven. Advent is an ideal time to think about repentance. As we prepare for the arrival of the King of creation, come as a child to us. My wife is a Scot. I'm sorry about this, but there's my confession to you. My wife is a Scot, and she has got a lot of friends from Scotland. And one of the things they use, in Scotland, as you know, they make a big thing about New Year's Day. And one of her friends, who sadly has now died, but just before midnight, he would go and have a bath, and they would clean the front door step of the house to make sure that the new year was greeted by a clean house and a clean body. And that is our repentance at Advent, so that a Saviour is greeted by a clean and repenting heart. I think Matthew's description of the meeting of Christ and John, and that comes just after this reading, is so wonderful. You've got enormous humility from John. I mean, do read this passage afterwards. Enormous humility from John, and a real love and concern for Christ. And again, that encapsulates this repentance. You've got John coming humbly to Christ and saying, you should be baptizing me, I'm not worthy. You've got to forgive me. And Christ saying, no, at the moment, this is the way it is. But the love between the two of them is amazing. And that is the love that God feels for us when we come to him in repentance. When we come to him and say, I have really, really messed up. I am so sorry. He wants to hold us, to love us, to say, no, I forgive you. Brian Clough once said, I wouldn't say I'm the best manager in the world, but I'm in the top one. I've seen John described as the second most important person in the New Testament. I'm not sure John would agree. But I know quite well he would say, he wasn't the most important person in this story. And he did say that. He said, after me comes one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. John always points away from himself in his message. He always points away from himself, the messenger, to the messenger, to the message itself, to Christ. And that should be us too. We are never the most important person in the story. And in this season of Advent, as Christians, we look forward to the coming of our Saviour. And for the rest of the year, our lives as Christians should be pointing to the most important person in the story. Our lives, our words, our actions should be pointing to Christ, just as John did in this reading. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for God, for John's clear message about how we must repent. Thank you too for the knowledge that when we do, you forgive. Help us to accept that forgiveness and to forgive others as you forgive us. Help us too in our days, in our lives, in all we do, in all we are. Help us to point to you and your coming again. In Jesus' name, Amen.